Now, O God, receive these words in your glory and in your grace as we have now offered our worship to your love and your power. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen. The tradition of Valentine's Day cannot be confidently traced back to one single person, but to a handful of early Christian martyrs, all named Valentine, living in the 3rd century, who ministered to their flock with courage and compassion during times of great persecution. They responded to the violence and abuse around them through acts of charity and goodwill. They offered a love so compelling and authentic that it has carried forward over to us through the centuries. In response to the very tangible threats of beatings, imprisonments, and death, the best of our Christian ancestors continued to be people that were of great and everlasting love. Why? Why this powerful gift of love that they offered to the world around them, even a world that was out to get them? Because they were so radicalized by the love and forgiveness of God found concretely in the stories and experiences focused in the life, witness, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and this community that formed around Him. And they sought with every fiber in their being to be people of this very same type of commanding and all-encircling love. Love. Selfless and self-sacrificing love is the essence, the very center and core of our Christian identity. Love is our heritage. Love is our homeland. Love is our destiny. This love is rooted in the very living character of God's own self, a swirling dynamic of constant love, sustained by the infinite life power of unity and relationship expressed and understood by us in the mystery of the Trinity as an abundant and overflowing source of love, already present in God's own self, a part of the Godhead that lives in infinite love and has that love spilled out into the world. Thus, God created the world not because God was lonely or God needed a friend or someone to talk to, but by way of an invitation for us to know this love and be swept up in this magnificent merry-go-round of love's great embrace. God speaks this love on every page of Holy Scripture, exemplifies this love in the person of His Holy Son Jesus, and grants this love through the abundant supply of the Holy Spirit, freely available to all who would have it. But some folks just don't get it. One morning, wife Emma woke up in a start. Her husband, Jim, already awake, asked what was the matter. She said, "I had a dream that you gave me a pearl necklace for Valentine's Day." "What do you think my dream means?" "Well, you'll know tonight," said Jim confidently. That evening, Jim came home with a small package. He gave it to his wife, and delighted, she opened it and found there a book entitled "The Meaning of Dreams." So we shouldn't feel too bad. Not being caught up in this parade of love, so wonderful and transcendent, that it takes a while to accept it, to learn from it, to lean into it, to believe of its possibility, and to allow its life to be our life as well. It took a while for Peter, James, and John too, and the other disciples and followers of our Lord to fully get with the love program. There were these moments, like the moments in our lives where we kind of skip along, our feet hardly touching the ground. Everything seems so wonderful. Like this moment we read about today, up there on that mountain, when Jesus is revealed as the brilliant light of love that He truly is. It's a necessary journey. Before Jesus will be lifted up on another mountain, this one full of shame and death and agony and suffering and torture on that cross. Before Jesus is witnessed as the first person of the resurrection, defeating the powers of sin and death. Before we see all of these pictures of our Lord, He is first portrayed in His perfect identity. This is who He truly is. God's beloved Son, in whom God is well pleased. The radiant love of God, shining through the shell of His human form. The true essence of His life, His character, His way, His word, His witness, His being into the world, the image that He offers all of us, humans, one and all. You might be interested to know that the Greek word used here in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, is the same very word in English called metamorphosis. It's translated as transformation in Paul's accounting of the word. Like in Romans 12:2, be not conformed by this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. Or another reference, 2 Corinthians 3:18, when we are encouraged on how we are being transformed in the image of the Lord's glory with ever-increasing glory. A greater increase in value, of capacity, and relevancy. Anglican Nicholas Kinsley helps us understand the difference when he writes, transfiguration does not mean the same thing as the word transformation. Transformation means a remaking of a person or object in its very nature. Transfiguration implies a revelation of the true nature of a person or object. So Jesus is not transformed on the mountain of that day in Mark 9. He doesn't go up on the mountain like some kind of caterpillar and wrap himself in a cocoon and then emerge as a glorious butterfly full of light and beauty. We might say that's what happens in the resurrection, but not here, not today, not yet. What happens here is that Jesus is revealed. It is as if a mask was taken from His face, and His disciples are granted a vision of who Jesus truly is. The mask that we wear in our myriad sorts of personalities. Whose name is on that mask? What persona do you present to the world? Once all these masks that we wear are stripped away, who is there at the core? For we, as followers of Jesus, need both transfiguration and transformation. If this is a moment of cultural crisis in American history, and I believe it is, it is also a moment of crisis and opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ as we seek to answer the question, what mask are we presenting to the world? And is this mask that we wear as the collective body of Jesus now present in our age one that is birthed and bathed in love? A love for all people without distinction. Without distinction of country or ethnicity or gender or sexual orientation or socioeconomic status. That every single human created by God is loved by God and needs a witness of that love to them. Those who will stand up for their worth, their integrity, their dignity. When we exchange the mask of our vulnerable humanity, touched by grace and love of God, for a mask that is smug and privileged, that sits in judgment, spewing out our own self-righteous opinions and rejections to our neighbors, especially those neighbors who are different than us, then not only have we lost the faith, but the faith has lost us. What is the image of the person of Jesus through His church, transfigured in grace and love? Max Beerbohm was a British humorist in the latter part of the 19th century. He once wrote a short story called The Happy Hypocrite. It featured a debauched and unvirtuous man named Lord George Hell. He fell in love with Jenny, a woman who was everything he was not. She was noble and kind and charitable and moral. But he knew he didn't have a chance with her, given his wicked state. But he was so captivated by her beauty and her elegance and her way of being in the world that he blurted out a proposal of marriage. She was immediately unswayed. She tells him she will only marry a man who has the mask of a saint. That night, as Lord George wanders the street, forsaken and heartbroken, he stumbles upon a mask maker's shop and there discovers the mask of a saint. He wonders, could this be the solution to my problems? And so he begins to wear the mask of the saint. He begins doing those things a saint might do. He returns his earnings from ill-gotten gain, wealth that he had cheated from others. He begins donating to charities that he never spent any time thinking about before. He sold his large home for a modest cottage in order to give more of his wealth away. He begins to change what he would do as he wears the mask of a saint. And he tries one more chance with Jenny, proposing marriage to her, and this time she accepts. And 1 month into the blissfulness of their own new, simpler life as a newly married couple, Lord George Hell is confronted by a woman from his past, his shameful history. She sought to expose him for the scoundrel and fake she knew him to be. Confronting him in front of his wife, she dared him to take off his mask. He was trapped. He removed his mask, only to discover in amazement that under the mask of a saint was now formed the face of a saint by playing the part, by taking on the habits of a saint. He had been transformed. And while this is a story of fiction, a nice, perhaps, fairy tale, I once heard the real-life story of Raul Julia, a Hispanic actor from Puerto Rico. You probably know him best as the lead character in the Addams Family movies. But he testifies to another movie that meant far more to him when he was to play the role of the real life of the El Salvadorian Bishop Oscar Oscar Romero. And it changed his life. Going about this role that he was to play of this historical figure, himself martyred as a Christian in El Salvador, living with graciousness and love and kindness to the poor people who were around him. It was through playing the role of a saint that Raul Julia became a saint. What roles do we play? Sometimes the clothing that we put on may feel uncomfortable. Sometimes the mask that we wear, our mask that we have grown too accustomed of bearing. One of the great realities for me every spring is putting on my suits and thinking, it's time to fit into this a little bit better. After Thanksgiving and Christmas and holiday parties. The early image for Christians of what it meant to be in Christ was to be clothed with Christ, to put His garment upon us, to reach into His robe and seek to bear His image. That's a costume that doesn't fit very easily at first, but we seek to wear it. We seek to wear it in the forgiveness that we may offer to someone that has harmed us. We may seek to offer that clothing that is uncomfortable, that's not truly our own, in the way that we are kind to the one that has the greatest need. We may uncomfortably wear that cloak, that mask, when we stand up for somebody who has no one there to defend them. We may wear that cloak when we let go of what we have held to tightly as our own privilege and surrender it to grace and love and the power of God. And we wear that mask over and over and over throughout the discipleship of our lives so that by learning a new way, we become a new being. Throughout His ministry, the disciples will learn of this Jesus, transfigured and transformed in different ways. Slowly, they will allow His love to radiate and shine through them, even as it so magnificently shone through Christ on that mountain. For Lent, this season we are now beginning to enter, teaches us that we must leave the mountain of glory and descend down into the valley of servanthood, even if it might include some suffering along the way. We bask in this light of love. It is the energy behind the stars and the power behind every rising sun. It is the free gift of the good God of abundant love offered every single morning. Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Amen.